Thank you, Brother Alvin, and thank you all for coming out tonight. I appreciate your support and your prayers and your love. I'm thankful, actually, for the opportunity to speak this evening. It came on rather short notice, but that's okay. I like that because, first of all, you don't have time to worry about it. And second of all, it's sort of fresh. And it's probably going to unfold to me about the same time that it unfolds to you. And that to me is always kind of interesting to watch it as the Lord works in your heart and in mine. And I enjoy it. I'm always reminded of the Psalmist David when he said, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And to me that comes with the territory, it comes with the job, and I really enjoy it. One of the great blessings that we have, one of the great gifts that we have is the Book of Mormon. And one of the truly great gifts in the Book of Mormon is Lehi's vision. And I, every time I go back and look at it, I'm touched by the profound simpleness of it, the depth of inspiration in an account that's not difficult to understand. And I would like to reference just a little of that today, and this is going to be in the second chapter of 1 Nephi. And this is a vision given to a man, and it's related actually by his son, Nephi, and it's Lehi's vision. And I'd like to recount just the very first part of it, beginning on page 20 of the Book of Mormon, verse 44. And Lehi said, "And it came to pass that I saw a man, and he was dressed in a white robe. And he came, and he stood before me." And we hear references to this frequently, even our day, when people have dreams. And they say, "I had a dream. And in my dream, there was a man dressed in a white robe." And immediately our minds tell us, this is a visitation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. "And it came to pass that he spake unto me and bade me follow him. And it came to pass that as I followed him, I beheld myself that I was in a dark and dreary waste. And after I had traveled for the space of many hours in darkness, I began to pray unto the Lord that he would have mercy upon me according to the multitude of his tender mercies." And this is always the solution. When we find ourselves in a dark and a dreary waste, when we find ourselves in a situation that we don't see any way out of it, when we're in despair and we say, "I'm sunk, there's nothing I can do," this is always the answer. "I began to pray unto the Lord that he would have mercy upon me according to the multitude of his tender mercies. And it came to pass, after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever tasted." A very simple image, a large and spacious field, and a tree in that field, and fruit on that tree that is delicious to the taste, more delicious than anything he had ever eaten. When we go over to chapter 3, his son Nephi desired to know the meaning of this vision. And we read in chapter 3, let's begin at verse 63. And Nephi is visited by an angel. in response to his prayer that he would be given an interpretation of this dream. And the angel said unto Nephi, "Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw?" And I answered him, saying, "Yea, it is the love of God." The tree of life is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men, wherefore it is the most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, "Yea, and the most joyous to the soul." We were speaking just right before the service, Jared and I were, about how to the non-believer that religion seems like a bunch of thou shalt nots, and boy, I just can't have any fun, and religion just takes all the fun out of life, and it just makes it dull and boring, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. But we know what it brings us. We know that it brings us something that is most joyous to the soul, something that is precious to us, that is more delicious than anything that the world has to offer. But here's the point. Here's where I want to go with this. That tree is a representation of the love of God. Tomorrow is a day that is celebrated in our country as Valentine's Day, and it's a day of love, it's one of the few things that the kids, I guess, can still celebrate in school. And so they hand out little cards with little hearts on them, and it's a day when we husbands try to remember to do something nice for our wives and that sort of thing. But it is a day of celebration of love, and I guess I can't find any fault with that. Maybe I'm not always in agreement with how it's celebrated, and some of the motives involved, but I can't argue with the day that celebrates love. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. And I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. At the very beginning of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul here has been talking about spiritual gifts and the manifestations of these various spiritual gifts within the church. And at the end of chapter 12, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." That there is something that is more important than these spiritual gifts. That is a more excellent way, a more perfect way of connecting with our brothers. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." So we can have spiritual gifts. I could have the gift of discerning of spirits. And I could have the ability to see when one of my brothers or one of my sisters is perhaps under the influence of an evil spirit. And I could go to that person and I could tell them what I've seen and what I think they should do to change. But if I didn't do it with the true love of Christ in my heart, it would be as if I just walked up to them and beat a drum in their ear or blew a trumpet in their face. It would just be an aggravation. It would be an irritation. It would be of no value. It would be less than no value. It would be of great harm to the soul of that person. I could have the gift of a complete understanding of the scriptures. That I could open the Bible or the Book of Mormon to a random page, tell you exactly what that means, and exactly what you ought to do in your life because of it. But if I didn't speak the truth in love, it'd be better to keep my mouth shut and not exercise that gift. That's the meaning in Matthew 7 when Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, Matthew 7:15. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Well, this is speaking of the false prophet. But it could be talking about the person. And perhaps a false prophet thinks that he's doing the right thing. Let's continue, and you'll see what I'm talking about. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are those who would prophesy in the Lord's name. There are those who would, such as I was speaking of myself, if I went to someone and I dealt with their problems, and I'm doing it in the Lord's name, and I'm doing it with a spiritual gift, but yet I'm not doing it with charity. I'm saying, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If I don't do it according to God's plan, then I'm just saying, Lord, Lord. I'm just blowing a trumpet in somebody's face. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? When I stand before the judgment bar of God, I'll say, Lord, remember all those great sermons I gave? Boy, everybody was just enthralled with my ability to open the scriptures and tell them what it meant. And in thy name I've cast out devils. I healed people in your name. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. I wrote all these great articles. I inspired a lot of people. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's called doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Called not using God's gifts with charity in your heart, with true love for your brother. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I can devote my life to spreading the gospel. But if my motivation is, When I'm gone, they're all going to remember what a great preacher I was. I'm just wasting my time. And wasting my breath. And wasting the beautiful gift that God has provided for us. Because in the end, I would get found out. And people would say, he didn't care about me. He didn't have love for me. He just wanted to be lifted up as a great preacher or a great writer. How could somebody like that, someone who professed to be this great Christian, do something like that? Maybe this Christianity thing isn't all it's cracked up to be. I mean, if somebody like that is not really a true Christian, then maybe I'm not either. It'd be possible to do more harm than good. Verse 4. Here we now, I can leave it at this, I can sit down and we'll all be kind of depressed and not particularly edified. If we don't get some suggestions as to, or guidance or direction as to what the right thing is to do, then it's of no value. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We're talking about, as always, we're talking about our attitudes here and what the true love of Christ really means to us and how we display it, how we share it, how we use it as a tool in our lives. If we're truly exhibiting the love of Christ, if we truly have it in our hearts, it says that we suffer long. We can suffer a lot of things. We can suffer physical pain. We can suffer emotional torment. But on a day-to-day basis, it really speaks more to patience. It really speaks more to, that really kind of rubs me the wrong way, but I know they didn't really mean it that way. So I'm just going to let it slide. Because it's really not that important. I'll just put up with this because I know that this is going to work itself out. This is not something to get all exercised over. Sometimes we're better off just putting up with stuff. As long as it's not morally incorrect. Charity envieth not. And envy is a pretty easy thing to fall into. And it really speaks to pride. So much speaks to pride of either not having or not feeling or not getting or whatever it is, something that somebody else has. But rather being happy for that person that they have that. Maybe somebody receives a blessing. Maybe somebody's got the same affliction I have, and they receive the blessing and I don't. I got two options. I can say, well, I wish I'd gotten that blessing. How come I didn't get blessed? Or I can just be genuinely thankful and cheerful, happy, elated for that person that they received that blessing. And maybe someday I will too. Maybe it's just not my time. But you can pretty well rest assured that if you're envious of somebody else's blessing, that that's just going to delay you receiving it. Maybe forever. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It's kind of what I was talking about before about preaching to be heard of men, preaching to be considered a really great preacher or whatever your gift is, whatever the gift is that God's given you. There's a necessity there to use that gift in humility, recognizing and not only recognizing but pointing out the source of that gift. Whatever your talent might be, whether it's art or music or understanding of Scripture or writing or whatever it might be, there always needs to be that recognition that that gift came from God and not just because I'm better. Let's turn to Mosiah chapter 1. Verse 119, and that's going to get found on page 218. And this kind of speaks to that, and it's going to speak again in a few verses, so don't be surprised if you hear this scripture twice tonight. Page 218, verse 119, and we're talking about vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, it doesn't boast. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and it has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. Our natural inclination would be to boast. It would be to envy. It would be to want to take the credit to ourselves. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off that natural man and becometh a saint, a follower of Christ, through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And we're going to come back to that part in just a minute. Well, I'll read that again in a little while, a couple of verses down the page. But it speaks to humility. It speaks to being willing as your expression of love to recognize where that love comes from. Being willing to love and be genuinely happy for somebody when they receive a blessing. To be willing in love to share your gift with others and acknowledge the source of that gift, God himself. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. There's a lot there. There's a thought there. Because although we're admonished not to judge people by their appearance or by the things that they do, we're admonished not to judge what kind of person they are. We're admonished to examine the deeds of others and make a decision for ourselves whether or not we want to partake of those actions. But we're admonished not to judge the person himself. He's a bad person. We don't get to do that. But other people, rest assured, will judge us by what we do. Because we wear that little badge that says, I'm a Christian. And they're going to watch us like a hawk. They're just waiting for us to slip up so they can say, aha, see? You Christians are all alike. You guys are just Christians in word. Bunch of hot air. So we've got a terrific responsibility because we're not offering ourselves. If that were all it were, well, if we fail, we fail. But we're carrying with us the name of Jesus Christ. When we're baptized into His church, we take upon us His name. We're wearing a name tag. It doesn't say Dan Lawrence. It says Jesus Christ. It says we are ambassadors in the name of Jesus. We have a huge responsibility. We have a responsibility to be careful how we behave. Not because we want people to think that we're great folks, but because we're a reflection of the love of Christ. We're a reflection of this very thing that I'm talking about here. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. And we can talk all night about the various unseemly behaviors that we shouldn't display, but we don't have that kind of time. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Seeketh not her own. Basically, it means that you need to be concerned about the needs of others, as opposed to always thinking about yourself, always thinking about, well, you know, I need this and I need that. And I think a lot of what we're talking about here is not necessarily earthly goods. I think what we're talking about here is maybe the emotional reinforcement that maybe we think we need. I don't get enough attention from my wife. She doesn't love me enough. My friends, I don't get enough respect from my friends. I mean, they don't listen to my ideas, and Alvin doesn't ask me to preach, but once every couple of months, and then it's just on the spur of the moment. I wish he'd. I was thinking about, you ever met somebody that all they can think about is themselves, and you get into a conversation with them, and all they do is they talk about themselves. Well, that gets old really, really fast. I like to talk with someone when they talk about themselves and they say, I received this blessing. The Lord really blessed me in this. All of a sudden he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Lord. There's something that happened in my life. Here's an example of how the Lord worked in my life. Now I'm talking about the Lord. I'm not talking about me. Maybe it happened in my life, but I'm talking about the Lord. It's not easily provoked. Man, I'll tell you, it's being easily provoked is so common that there are a dozen different euphemisms for it. Flying off the handle, got hot, blew up. There's probably more euphemisms for that than just about any other emotion. And that's one of those things of the natural man in us that, I don't know what it is, but it's so easy to lose the temper. It's so easy to blow up. And that's something that just really requires a lot of effort and a lot of prayer and a lot of staying in touch with that love of Christ that says, if you're blowing up over something, it's because you're thinking more about yourself than the other person. It means you're thinking about your emotional needs instead of the emotional needs of somebody else. It means you're more concerned with everything going right for you instead of maybe what you can do to make things go right for somebody else. And it's a mindset that requires effort and prayer and willingness to submit. And I'm not even down to verse 7 yet. Willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him. They say life is not always a bed of roses. Well, it's rarely a bed of roses. It seems like there's always something coming along that isn't just exactly according to the game plan that I had when I woke up this morning. But What did it say? It said, I think it said willing, didn't it? Willing to submit to all things, not easily provoked. Bring it on. I'm ready. Because I know that whatever it is that comes along today, the Lord's going to assist me in it. And then at the end of the day, I can look back on it and say, wow, there are some rocky times today. Boy, the Lord sure was good to me today to help me through those things. The Lord helped me not to blow up over that today. Praise the Lord. That's great. Sometimes we need to kind of look ahead to that positive outcome. And when we get up in the morning, say, this is how I want to feel when I go to bed tonight. And in order to do that, you know, maybe there's some things that I kind of have to be careful about. You know, I'm going to meet up with this person today, and, you know, sometimes they just rub me the wrong way. I got to work on that. I got to be ready for that. I got to think about how I'm going to respond to that person, or what I'm going to say so that I don't irritate them. Well, I'll kind of plan ahead a little bit and say, Lord, show me the right way. Show me the right way to deal with this situation before it shows up. So that when it's there, it's not a surprise. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. We, as humans, we have a problem. And that problem is that our mind is moving all the time. It's working all the time. And unless we're blind, deaf, and dumb, there are all kinds of stimuli. There are all sorts of things that come into our eyes or into our ears, or one way or another make it into our conscious thought. And we have the need to deal with that. We have the need to be ready to say, no, Lord, help me not to go there. Just sometimes you just have to stop and bow your head and say, Lord, just erase this from my mind. Take this away from me. Because on my own, I can't deal with it. On my own, if I let that stay there and fester in my mind, then that evil is going to stick. And that evil thought can translate into an evil action. We gotta nip it in the bud. You gotta get rid of it. You gotta get it out of there. Thinketh no evil. If we have the pure love of Christ, then we have the greatest tool to fight evil known to man. That love of Christ that says, Lord, let me think about something beautiful. Let me think about something about you. Erase this evil thing from my thought. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. That just goes right along with it. If you don't take care of it when it's just thinketh no evil, then pretty soon you're rejoicing in it and you're loving it and you're saying, oh, I like this thought. This makes me feel good. That's what's wrong with the bulk of modern entertainment, is that it rejoices in evil. So when we partake of that modern entertainment, whatever it is, movies, music, whatever it is. Now, I'm not painting at all with a wide brush, but the brush is at least medium width. There's a lot of it that glorifies evil. We can't allow that in our lives because we can't allow those seeds to be planted in our minds. We've got to say, Lord, boy, erase that. Erase that from my memory. Get that out of there. Because otherwise it's going to fester and it's going to rot. And it's going to be in my consciousness. But rejoiceth. Rejoiceth in the truth. Glorifying in the beauty of God's word. In the purity of God's truth. In the unbelievable richness and wealth of knowledge and understanding and beauty and love and promise of eternal salvation that's found in God's word. You know, I'm not sure I do it, but I think it's time for me to include something in my daily prayer life. And that is to just rejoice and thank the Lord every day that He has preserved His Word for us. And that it's in a language we can understand. And that it's in a printed form that we can have with us and carry with us. And that we can remember these verses in times of need. That we have it. And that we have it in clarity and in fullness. And that we have His Spirit to unfold those great truths to us. This is a blessing that the huge majority of the history of man didn't ever have. I don't think we realize. It's so easy to think of the world in terms of our own present reality. But not very many, just hundreds of years ago, the common man didn't have the Word of God. Out of thousands of years of history, what an incredible blessing. What a phenomenal show of God's love and mercy towards us that He has given us His Word, that we have His truth. Rejoiceth in truth. In Romans it says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. That's what it says. Where am I? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Abhor that which is evil. But that's something that we have to work on too. You know, I'm a sort of an engineering sort, and so a lot of this has always in the past to me been sort of academic. Yeah, I know this is wrong, and I know this is right, and I know I'm not supposed to do this, and I know that I can do this, and it's all very kind of cut and dried. But yet, until it becomes really heartfelt, until there's that conversion of the heart, that you're convicted that it's real. It's not until then that you can have an abhorrence of evil and a rejoicing in God's truth. That's why we send kids to Sunday school when they're only this tall and they can barely walk into the room. But yet we start then. And I see it. I see it in the faces of the little kids and the younger children and the older children and the young people and the young adults. I can see that progression. I can almost tell to the day when they experience that genuine conversion of heart. When all of a sudden it becomes real. Man, you know, if I had a couple million bucks to spend on something and it would buy it, I would spend all that money on the ability to do or say something that could make that happen. But I can't. That's the Lord's job. The Lord eventually is going to take all of those things that these little kiddies have learned from day one through their young childhood and their older childhood and their young adulthood, and sooner or later it all gels and it all clicks, and the Lord says, okay, now you get it, now you understand. And man, I can see it on the face, and I love it. It's a beautiful thing when that abhorrence of evil and that cleaving to good finally becomes real and finally becomes an important factor in our lives. And when I first saw the scripture where Christ said to Peter, and when you're converted, you know, Peter's got to be going, what do you mean when I'm converted? But he wasn't converted. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he wasn't converted. It hadn't actually clicked yet. But it did. All things. That's really where I was going to read this scripture again. Submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon us. We're going to have to bear things. And we're going to, and that's part of Christ's love, is being willing to submit to adversity, and being willing to say, well, that's part of my lot in life. That's something that I'm just going to have to put up with. That's something I'm going to have to bear. And with the Lord's help, I can overcome the problems that it might bring upon me. I might not ever be able to get rid of the adversity. But I don't have to allow it to overcome me. I can overcome it through the love of Christ. Believeth all things. I had a hard time with that for a long time, because if you believe everything, you believe nothing. But so that's not what that means. I think what it means is that we have to believe that in all things Christ is the answer. That if we entrust to Christ the understanding of these things, if we're willing to lay our burdens at His feet and believe that He knows how to deal with everything, that we will be blessed, that we will have some solution to whatever the situation is. Here's one that I think requires kind of spiritual maturity. Hopeth all things. We can hope for all sorts of things. You know, as a little kid, As the date gets closer to December 25th, there's a whole lot of hoping that goes on, hoping I get this or hoping I get that. But spiritual hope is a totally different concept. Spiritual hope is not just wishing that I get something. Spiritual hope is knowing that the Lord will provide, that I have hope in the future, that whatever befalls me, whatever becomes reality in my life, that the Lord is going to be there and that He's going to be my safety net. He's going to provide a way to deal with whatever the situation is. That in all things we must have hope that there is a positive outcome, whether it be in this life or the life to come. and endureth all things. That's kind of like beareth all things. We do have a lot to endure. As special emissaries of Christ, we're going to endure ridicule. And he even tells us that up front. He says, blessed are they who are persecuted for my name's sake. It's going to happen. Count it all joy, it says. Thanks for that, Lord. Endureth all things. Because if we don't endure things, then what's our alternative? Is to fight against it? Is to rebel against it? Is to complain about it? None of these things are going to get us anywhere. But if we rely on that pure love of Christ to deal with the situations that come to us and deal with them with that pure love of Christ, then that outcome is going to be acceptable. Charity never faileth. The true love of Christ always works. It's always acceptable. It's always the answer. Charity never faileth. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. This is the most important gift that Christ gave us, is his love. Because that love allows us to deal with life situations. And his expression of love to us opens that door to eternal life. I thank you all for your kind attention tonight. I hope that you enjoyed this experience as much as I did. I find this a really beautiful message. And one that we can think about tomorrow as the world celebrates love. We can think about celebrating Christ's love tomorrow and the next day and the next day and every day of our lives. God bless you each, and thank you.
Thank you, Daniel. Monday night is our study class at 7, Wednesday night prayer service at 7, Friday junior and senior choir at the Lawrence Home at 7 and 8. Saturday, the YPCL will have the election of officers at the Geyer Home. The time is wrong. Make a note of it. It's at 6:30 p.m., and they're going to make a care package for David Welch. And a note from Neva: next Sunday is the last Sunday for pennies, and then she takes them to the bank. So you can leave pennies out there tonight, or Wednesday night, or next Sunday morning. But after that, they go to the bank. And then the PS says, start saving your pennies again for next year. Plan ahead with those pennies. We're going to close tonight with hymn number 195. 195.